you. We've given him an adequate introduction, shown him in his shorts. So it'll be, it's just a pleasure to have him here. Thanks, Bob.
When I was about 15, our Youth for Christ group, led by the Ziegler's and the Prince's, biked the whole C&O Canal towpath from Cumberland, Maryland to Washington, D.C. As most competitive teen boys are, I rode ahead so I could say I was the fastest. When I stopped and looked behind me, I noticed that no one was there. I waited and I waited, but no one came. At that time, part of the trail had been washed out, so I had scaled the bank on my left hand, and carried my bike with my right hand so it wouldn't fall into the Potomac River. Somehow I had missed hearing that from my leaders that we were going to go off trail for a while and ride on the roads because part of the trail was washed out, and then pick up the trail where it was navigable again. I was now lost from the group. Instead of scaling the cliff again and going back to find them, I found a road and took it. I had no map, and I was getting a little nervous because I really didn't know where I was going or where my group was. I was out of water, and I was getting so thirsty, I was having a hard time mentally focusing. After making a few turns, I found a campground. I went into the camp store. I don't remember how it happened, but somehow someone gave me a cold bottle of Coke. And let me tell you, I thought that Coke was the best thing that had ever happened to me. I was thirstier than I had ever been, and the cool, sweet drink restored my body. As a bonus, as it turns out, that was the campground that our group was staying at that night. They were there. They were as worried as I was about my being lost. Instead of being angry with me, everyone was so happy to see me.
You didn't want to tell your mom.
We lost your boy. It was like a celebration of my being lost and then being found. That was the first time I really believed that God still acts on our behalf in the world. Of all the turns I could have made, God led me directly to the campground where we were staying that night. Quenched my desperate thirst. Fast forward a couple decades, my wife Melody and I were looking for a horse. At the horse farm, we saw a dog chasing the owner's pet deer. The dog and the deer would run around at full speed for hours. When they finally got tired, the deer came up to us and just stood there dripping in sweat and panting for air. The owner had some fresh water in a bucket, and the deer drank it like its life depended on it. So this section was already read, the deer pants for living water, so I'm not going to read that section. But in the Bible, it talks about David. David was in trouble, King David. King Saul had become jealous of him and was searching for him to kill him. David had to flee and to keep his very life. And yet loved Saul and his son Jonathan. He didn't want to hurt Saul, and he went as far as to sneak up on him while Saul was sleeping and cut off a piece of his clothing to prove that if David had meant any harm to King Saul, he certainly could have done it. He desperately wanted reconciliation with Saul and live in a safe, peaceful life again. He desperately needed God during this incredibly difficult time. And he cried out to him day and night, like a parched deer seeking water in a dry desert. When was the last time you panted for God? Many of us who came to Christ later in life, remember when drinking God's word was like that. We would pore over the scriptures, reading them as if for the first time. We may have grown up in the church, but our spirits were dead to God's word, and so it was foolishness to us. We were perishing with living water right there in front of us. But we never reached out for it until one day God said, now. And replaced our dead hearts of stone with living hearts of flesh. And our journey in life became an adventure. We began really reading and finally understanding the words of life. They were there all along, but we didn't understand their meaning or their power. It's as if someone turned on a light switch and the darkness fled as the light poured into our dark lives. I grew up in the church and was influenced by some very godly people who changed my life forever. First, my godly mother, who took us to church every Sunday. She prayed with us every night, the Lord's Prayer. We prayed at every meal, and I'm sure she prayed for my sisters and me throughout the day. My grandparents did the same. And the Ziegler's and the Frances were also a much bigger impact in my life than they know. They led our Youth for Christ group and loved us and prayed for us. Their thirst for the Lord has been evident for decades. And as young adults, it was so overflowing that they felt they had to share it with others. At first, I was just a stranger being raised by a single mother. They cared for me and went beyond the call of duty to share Jesus with me. As I look at my life, how my life developed and matured, I didn't realize at the time, but I developed the same passions and compassion for youth and have been serving children and youth for nearly a quarter century. I hope I make my former leaders proud and show them that the seeds they sowed so long ago took root and are now reaching the next generation. We also mentioned somebody read the woman of Samaria. One day after Jesus preached so much, he needed to sit down and rest when he arrived in the town of Samaria. He sat down next to a well. A woman came over to draw water. The townspeople knew who she was and her reputation for going through husbands like the people did water in that dry climate. But Jesus looked on her with compassion. He knew that she had had a hard life and needed more than the water that she came to draw from the well. So he shared with her who he was, and her countenance went from closed off to jubilant in a matter of minutes. Even after the trials, all the trials she had been through, she still had hope. Starting in 25, John 4, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So the woman left the water jar and went away into town to tell the people, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. This is a woman who came empty and left filled with living water. Living water is a biblical term which appears in both the Old and New Testaments. In Jeremiah 2:13 and 17:13, the prophet describes God as the spring of living water, who has been forsaken by his people, his chosen people, Israel. The woman was so filled that she was overflowing and had to share Jesus, the living water, with others. Are you still overflowing? When I first put my trust in Christ at age 32, it was after the third session of Alpha. Alpha is a 10-week course churches offer for people who are genuinely interested in the afterlife. You can ask them any question without judgment, and they will love you and feed you a meal at no cost. After God opened my eyes, and after dreading having to tell my atheist friends, my passion for the Lord grew and grew. It was all-consuming and frankly obnoxious and offensive, even to my Christian older sister. I had a zeal without knowledge or tact. I had to learn how to draw people to Christ with love and grace rather than turn or burn legalistic language. What I said may have been true, but it wasn't drawing the lost with love like Jesus did. But I kept reading and learning. I read passages that talked about how gentle Jesus was, so gentle that a bruised reed he would not break, and how he did not condemn the woman caught in adultery, but just said, go and sin no more. The more I learned about Jesus, the more I loved him. And the more I loved him, the more I wanted to share his living water with others. I just knew there wasn't a second choice that would also work. Jesus is the only possibility when it comes to eternal life, peace, and joy in the midst of suffering. His disciples realized that too. When Jesus asked his disciples if they would abandon him, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God, not a Holy One of God. Jesus is the one true giver of life. All good things come from him. Without him, there is nothing good. We would have no desire to do anything truly good and no power to do good, even if we tried. Jesus is not only a moral standard, he is goodness in the flesh. He was not just a good example to us, but a necessary sacrifice to pay for our many, many sins against each other. But ultimately, all our sins are against God. We're all created in God's image. God loves us. He loves what he created and wants to protect us. We are his because he created us. So when we hurt each other, we sin against God. His love for us compels him to protect us. His hatred for sin is a white hot hatred that we can't begin to imagine. As a father, the anger I would feel if anyone hurt my children just scratches the surface on what of the wrath of God, the wrath God feels when we sin against one of his creation. Therefore, every sin we commit must be punished, and not with a slap of the wrist, but with a death. That's how much he hates sin. Before Christ came, people could sacrifice an unblemished animal. Not just any animal, not the worst of the flock, not a distressed or a diseased lamb that was going to die anyway, not the runt of the litter that would not fetch a good price at the market, but the best of our flocks or herds. That was a true sacrifice. When Christ came, he loved us so much that he voluntarily died on a rough Roman cross to take our place and pay for our sins himself. He was the perfect, unblemished sacrifice that could take away all our sins. He died so that we wouldn't have to. Now that's love. Now when God the Father sees us, he sees his perfect son because Jesus paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Some people are impressed by my strong faith, but the reality is I have a strong faith in an amazing, powerful God. When you see God for the loving, protecting Father he is, you'll want to share his living water with everyone you meet. And as you struggle with substance abuse, God is there. When you fight your sinful desires and fall again and again, God is there. When being kind to your loved ones seems impossible, God is there. Drink deeply of the living water Jesus offers. As you appreciate the unmerited favor God has shown you, despite all your failures, you will be filled to overflowing that the living water will spill out onto all of those around us. Living for Christ will be more desirable than living for our addictions. Winning our battles with sin will become more frequent. Relationships will be restored. Drink deeply and often. Dedicate a specific time every day to be with God, reading his love notes to you and talking with him. Share with others what he has done for you. Be generous with your time, love, and finances with others. Stop living for yourself and live a life of selfless sacrifice for God's glory and the benefit of others. Only then will you be truly satisfied. But always remember that you're not doing this in your own strength. The Holy Spirit will guide you and give you strength to accomplish anything you try. All you have to do is ask, and you'll receive grace and power and all the love that you need. Jesus wants us to ask him for grace and power that only come from him. And he wants us to acknowledge that we need his living water, and he will give it to us, and it will flow from us. John 7:37 through 39 says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them." In our church, we have five things. I'm sure there are more or fewer, depending on how you calculate it, but five things that draw us closer to God. One, read the Bible and pray. Two, serve and give. Three, do life together. Four, share Jesus. And five, remove barriers. So read the Bible and pray. Scripture calls us to pray without ceasing and to read God's word frequently. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." There are a lot of Bible reading plans to choose from. Some give you passages from various books of the Bible, like you'll have one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, maybe an epistle, which are the Paul's letters to the churches. Or you could just get a good concordance and look up passages by topic or doctrine, such as the doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of sanctification or other aspects of God's character, like his omnipotence, omniscience, eternality, his love, heaven and hell, or forgiveness. I'll do a bit of this, but I mostly just read it, starting in the gospel and then continue to the end, or Genesis and read through. You can also listen to it for free. There are several apps on websites that have professional narrators reading various versions of the Bible. Some even use multiple actors and music and sound effects to put you right in the story. Pick your favorite and meditate on scripture day and night. Not out of obligation, but listen to or read the Bible as love notes to you, because that's what it is. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, we read, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Praying is just talking to God. While God knows everything, it's still good to let him know what's going on in your life and how you feel about it. By doing that, he gives you grace and power by his Holy Spirit to deal with life's problems that you can't handle on your own. We should also thank him for all his gifts to us. It makes us more grateful, reduces our stress, and increases our love and appreciation for our amazing Father in heaven. The more we pray, the more our joy will increase. The Bible says we are to pray without ceasing. This, of course, doesn't mean to neglect talking to others or doing our jobs, or but we should have an attitude of prayer where we always remember that God is with us, encouraging us and strengthening us. God will never leave us or forsake us. Serve and give. No matter how much or how little we have, we can always serve others in some way or give to others. In Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow that put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." She didn't have much, but she gave all she had to others. If we were unable to get around, we can still be an encouragement to others by calling them, talking with them, and praying with them, praying for them. Many of us can still go places and help people in need. Maybe we can watch their children while they rest or get some things done. We can volunteer somewhere or deliver food to the needy. In America, most of us can give something to the poor. We can clean out some part of our house and give away things that we no longer need. We can tithe and give offerings to the church. We can donate money to a worthy charity. Do life together. While it's true that our reconciliation with God is not dependent on anyone else, we are saved into the family of God. God wants us to spend time with him, but he also wants us to spend time with others. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we read, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up as you are doing." Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Hebrews 10:24-25. "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet with them, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." 1 John 1:7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And then James 5:16. "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The power of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Other Christians can help strengthen our faith as we pray together, read scripture, carry each other's burdens, and simply love one another. Share Jesus. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." I've heard it said, you can't take it with you. Thank you. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. While only God can allow people into his presence in heaven, he uses us as messengers. Most of us know people who don't yet know Jesus or have a saving relationship with him. We don't know how to broach the subject. Your pastor John has preached messages on that in the past and are available on your church's website and also on sermonaudio.com. So I won't go into great detail on that, though evangelism is one of my great passions. In short, a gospel conversation leaves the person you're talking to knowing, with the knowledge that God created everything and owns everything and made more laws governing it. We've broken those laws by lying, stealing, coveting, other things, creating idols that we care more about than God, lusting, which is Jesus, what Jesus calls adultery of the heart, using God's name as a cuss word, and so forth. All sins must be punished. I'm not used to talking this long. I talk to kids. Yeah, so all sins must be punished. God loves us so much that he paid for our fine himself with his only son's death on a cross. And then in order for that sacrifice to cover our sins, we must repent, turn from everything the Bible says is wrong or calls sin, and put our trust in Jesus alone and his sacrifice to pay for our cosmic treason against a perfect and holy God. When they understand that, they'll have enough information to decide if they want to be forgiven and live no longer for themselves, but for our Father in heaven. We can't save anyone. Only God can save, but we can pray. There is power in prayer. The Bible tells us that the prayers of the saints avail much. A saint is another word for Christian. Saints aren't perfect. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior, the Savior, the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pray for ourselves and we pray for others to be saved. Remove barriers. There can be many things in our lives that can act as barriers, preventing us from fully enjoying God and receiving his grace. Things like sin issues or temptations that draw our eyes and our hearts from God and his perfect plan for our lives. They could be drugs, alcohol, bad company, or hobbies that can start to replace the living God for false gods or idols. Sports, video games, or hobbies can be more powerful influence in our lives than God. While many things we enjoy may not be sin in and among themselves, they may distract us from more important things. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I like the advice of John Wesley's mother that she gave him on how Christians can decide what habits and lifestyle patterns they should avoid or eliminate. Susanna Wesley is often called the mother of the Methodist movement. When her son John was 22 years old, she wrote him a letter which said, take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs your tenderness of conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing to you is sin, however innocent it may be in itself. John Wesley's working definition of sin, although he did believe the transgression of the law is sin, became a willful transgression of a known law of God. And I included two versions of this. In 1 John 3:4 in the King James says, sin is transgression of the law. And in the ESV it says, sin is lawlessness. Sin separates us from God. But a constant fresh indwelling of the Holy Spirit through prayer and Bible reading draws us back to Him. There are two reasons we do these things. One, it's good for us. And two, He deserves our love and worship. Ultimately, the second reason is the more important one. The first reason is our reward. How much does this cost? Nothing and everything. It doesn't cost money to reconcile with God, but it does cost our lives. We have to stop living for ourselves and live for Christ. That doesn't mean we must sell all our possessions and give the money to the poor and live like a homeless evangelist, though some have done that. John the Baptist seems to have done that. But what that means for us might be different. What it does mean is loving God and loving others. It's really that simple. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? To love him and to enjoy him forever. And while it costs us nothing, it costs Jesus everything. His very life and a breaking of his perfect relationship with his Father in heaven. So today, love God and enjoy him forever. And share that love with others in whatever way God has uniquely gifted you. We are all given gifts, and they are unique to each of us. If you are gifted in helping people, help people in Jesus' name. If you are gifted in giving or serving, do that in Jesus' name. Share your Savior with everyone you meet. Always be prepared to give a reason to everyone for the faith that is in you. Give up your time, your resources, always reminding them where it ultimately came from, God. Let's drink deeply of the living water God so graciously offers us. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to